for this Old Testament book is the word of the first verse, how. So this is the book of how in Hebrew, Akkah. And it starts off, how lonely sits the city. And in Hebrew, this is not just an exclamation. It's a question of grief. How can this be? And this first word kind of helps us to understand the content and the purpose of this biblical book. It's looking for the answer to suffering. How could this tragedy happen? Why does God allow this or that to happen? And so this book is a spiritual guidebook for those who are living through times of adversity. But not just any adversity. Adversity for one's own sin. It's one thing when you're suffering innocently, because then you can hold your head high. But it's a whole other thing when you're suffering for your own mistakes or your own moral failures. That grief can often be unbearable because you have no one else to blame but yourself. Have you ever had to suffer for your own mistakes or your own moral failures? I'm sure everyone's hands could go up and admit it if we were willing to admit it. But I'll tell you, there's plenty of people who sit in jail, who sit in loneliness, who sit in poverty because of their own sin. And how do you deal with it? Like the example of King David, who had that one night fling with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 32, David writes, "My body wastes away through my groanings all day long." He writes in Psalm 38, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I'm bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long." That's the grief we often have to bear when we're reaping the consequences of our own sin. And of course, there are many sinners who, when they finally begin to reap what they have sown, resort to all sorts of defense mechanisms, to denial, or to anger or bitterness. You see, there's not always true repentance and remorse, or there's not always true lamentation. And this is one of the main subjects discussed in the book of Lamentation, the right and the wrong response when one is suffering for one's own sins. Notice Lamentations 3:30, the reaction one ought to have. When one is suffering for one's own sin, let him give his cheek to the smiter, let him be filled with reproach. See, only after resignation to the will of God is there the hope of restoration and forgiveness. Have you ever heard the expression, being on the lam? How many have heard that expression, you're on the lam? That actually means you're on the run. And there's plenty of people, when they suffer the consequences for their own sin, they're on the lam. They're on the run from God. But that's not the lam we want to be on. We want to be on the Lamentations page and truly lamenting and repenting of our sin rather than just running. There's another Old Testament book about suffering. What Old Testament book is that? We just kind of finished that in November. The book of Job, right? So what's the difference between the book of Job and the book of Lamentations? Well, Job is about a man who is suffering innocently and unjustly. Lamentations is about a people who are now suffering justly for their sin. Job's case is the exception to the rule. Lamentations is the general rule. Theodicy is a theological term for any discussion about the question of good and evil in the world, about the question of suffering. Those kind of discussions are called theodicy. And although the theological theodicies are often about the question, why do the righteous suffer? The fact of the matter is, most, if not all, suffering that we experience is somewhat linked to our own sin. Very few of us suffer like Job suffered. I mean, it's not as if we're all a bunch of saints and angels who have been dealt a bad hand. We have sinned, and we have brought many things upon ourselves. Now, last week, we were in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And remember how Daniel confessed national sin? Daniel chapter 9, verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. Daniel 9, 8, open shame belongs to us. We have sinned against the Lord. Daniel 9, 11, for we have sinned against him. Daniel 9, 15, we have sinned and we have been wicked. But this is the great prophet Daniel. He includes himself in the nation's sins. Was he a sinner like the rest of the Jews? Well, no, by the grace of God, he was a follower of Jehovah, but he was still cut from the same cloth as everyone else. Sin might have been less developed in him, but he still practiced all the deeds of the flesh, just like any other man. Galatians chapter 5, the deeds of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing. This is what comes out of the heart of man. And we're all part of the human race. So let's not get the self-righteous attitude of it's us versus them. We've all sinned. So Lamentations is a book for all of us. Lamentations 3:39, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? You probably wondered why we're having this as our memory verse of the month, because I knew I was going to eventually get to the book of Lamentations here in the month of January. Well, we're all part of the human race, and so we have no complaint. We have no defense before the Lord except the fact that we are sinners. And I'll tell you, acknowledging sin is just so important. Because remember, Jesus came only to save repentant sinners. The self-righteous people in this world who are in denial, the blame other people crowd, they do not receive the salvation of the Lord. And I can't emphasize enough that there's just these two responses to the Lord and to God's assessment of humanity. Either people become bitter when they're rebuked by God, or they repent and are contrite. Either a person will say, I'm innocent, I have done no wrong, I'm a victim, I don't deserve this, or a person will say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Which are you? How do you respond to your own guilt? The right response to sin is everything before God. Well, before we get into the details of this book, we need to learn the historical context in which it was given. There's a little bit of history here. You see, suffering for one's sin happens in families, in individuals, and in nations. But the historical example in which this story takes place is the Babylonian invasion of ancient Israel in 586 BC, when God judged Israel for her national sins. When the chickens finally came home to roost. The Babylonians came in to Jerusalem and exiled many Jews in the first deportation in about 603, 605 BC, 16 or so years before the actual destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Most people think that in 586 BC, when the city fell, that's when the deportation took place, but actually no, the deportation took place between 16 and 20 years before the actual destruction of Jerusalem. And so the Babylonians came in and they allowed Israel to continue as a vassal state as long as the Israelis would submit to the Babylonian rule. But under King Zedekiah, the Jews took up arms and tried to overthrow the Babylonians. And in the biblical book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah warned Israel not to rebel against the Babylonians. The prophet said that this was God's yoke upon them, that they needed to submit to the Babylonian rule for 70 years. But the Israelites didn't listen. They tried to rebel against the Babylonians. So the Babylonian army came in and said, no, we're just going to destroy Jerusalem. It looks like you people will not cooperate. And it was during this Babylonian siege of Jerusalem that they took the prophet Jeremiah and they put him in a dungeon, which was actually a mud pit. And they did this because he was prophesying that Jerusalem would be destroyed. After the siege and the invasion of the Babylonians released Jeremiah from prison and told him to go wherever he wanted to go. Now, at this time, there was at least three exiles before this time, but one of the points you need to understand here is that God's judgment upon Israel was very merciful. It just didn't take place in one day. It was over a period of 16 to 20 years, and at any time, if they would have repented, they could have saved their nation and their city. In other words, the disaster didn't have to be as bad as it wound up being. You know, a lot of people in life say, well, you know, I've ruined my life, I've done this, I've lost my wife, I've lost my kids, my family. There's no hope. There's always something left for the person who still can repent. Judgment comes gradually to provoke us to say, oh, we've done wrong. And if we come back to God, there's always something to be saved. And you see that in the example of how God brought judgment upon the Israelites. But by their continual sin and stubbornness and refusing to repent, as it says in, I think it's Zephaniah 1:15, they furthered the disaster. They made their judgment even worse. So after the destruction of Jerusalem, there are many Jews, thousands of Jews, who were hiding out in the countryside. And Jeremiah tried to minister to this group. And there's this famous text in Jeremiah 44 where the Jews who remained in Judea put a pagan spin on their suffering. They said to Jeremiah that the reasons all of these bad things have happened to us is because we weren't dedicated enough to our idols. And they blamed Jeremiah and Jehovah God for all of their problems. And they said, ever since we started listening to you, Jeremiah, these bad things have happened to us. But they never really listened to Jeremiah. And that's Jeremiah 44. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her. Okay, the Queen of Heaven is the idolatrous Artemis and goes under various titles throughout history. Just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. So they're really admitting to what the idolatry that was being practiced in Israel for so many years. For then we had plenty of food, and we were well off, and we saw no misfortune. That's like saying, hey, when I was living my party life, everything was fine. Verse 18, but since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by sword and famine. A complete misinterpretation of their suffering. Do people sometimes misinterpret their suffering? They don't understand that it's God's megaphone to get their attention. They blame other things or other people. This is what's happening in the culture war in America today, right? Biblical Christian values are being considered the source of people's pains and prejudices. And secular humanist values are considered the source of prosperity and health. In fact, tonight's radio program is a little bit about this subject. So these Jews who remained in the land became very vindictive. And they assassinated the governor that the Babylonians set up over the province of Judea. But after assassinating the government, they feared the Babylonians, that the Babylonians might retaliate. So they all made an exodus to Egypt. Jeremiah 42:14. No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread. We will stay there. You find that to be significant that they're going back down to Egypt? Because the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 68, Moses said, if you go into the land of Israel and you do not obey me, I'm going to bring you right back to Egypt again and you're going to be enslaved again. And probably those Jews in the wilderness thought, there's no way we're going to go back to Egypt again. Well, guess what? A few hundred years later, they're willingly going back to Egypt to be enslaved. Oh, by the way, the Hollywood movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, where did they find the ark supposedly in Egypt? Well, according to legend, that's how the ark gets to Egypt. And there are some Jews who think that these Jews who escaped from the Babylonians took the ark and hid it in the sands in Egypt. But that's just extra. Who knows where the ark is? Okay. Knowing the backstory here is helpful in understanding the book of Lamentations, because Lamentations is actually the response of true Israel. Those in Israel who, though ignorant and sinful, still put their trust in Jehovah God. They lament it. And we must make a distinction, because in the book of Lamentations, with contrition and repentance, there is hope. But don't think for a minute that there is hope for unbelievers. Probably one of the best known texts in the book of Lamentations is Lamentations chapter 3. We sing a song based upon this text, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That loving kindness, the Hebrew word here is hesed, means a loyal love. But the only people who can claim that loyal love are those who can also say verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The hope is only for those who make the Lord their portion. Now, what does it mean to make the Lord your portion? Your inheritance. Your goal. Your purpose in life. Your all. Now, did I mention that the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah? You might have assumed that, but here's a man who put his hope in the Lord. He was persecuted and he was rejected by many unbelieving Jews. But rather than being bitter over their rejection, he wept for them. And so he is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. And then Lamentations 2:11, my eyes fail because of tears. My spirit is greatly troubled. So it's understandable that he would write this lamentation after the destruction of his nation. Doesn't this also remind us of Jesus, who wept over Jerusalem? Even though the people were getting what they deserved, even though they rejected their own deliverance, even God had sorrow for them. Now, that response might not make sense logically, but it's the heart of God. How would you feel if our country is destroyed because of our sin? Our nation, like Israel, was supposed to be a light on the hill. Ronald Reagan once said, the last great hope for mankind. But now the faithful city has become a harlot. Isaiah 1:21. And Lamentations 1:1. She who was once great among the nations has become forced laborers. Jeremiah cries here, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Now, for whatever reason, this week on PBS 13, they were broadcasting a number of documentaries about nuclear power. and the nuclear age. And being sick this week, I just didn't want to do a whole lot. So in the evening, I just go home, sit down, and I watch PBS documentaries. See, I know it's a boring life, but that's what I was doing this week. And as I was looking at these programs, I was remembering how naive we tend to be about the nuclear threat. I mean, if it's not before us, we don't think about it much. You know, we think about the bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima. They took out about a 1 mile or mile and a half area. But the bombs that were dropped in the 1950s on Bikini Island were 1,000 times more powerful than the bomb dropped on Hiroshima. 1,000 times. And if a bomb, one of those bombs that were actually made back in the 1950s, was dropped on New York City today, half the population of New Jersey would die. Just one bomb. And there are 16,000 nuclear warheads on Earth. Given the propensity of man's depravity, do you think they're ever going to be used someday? Maybe in the providence of God, they're there to test men's hearts. Don't think it couldn't happen here in our day, that Lamentation 1:1 couldn't apply to America. How lonely sits the United States of America, that was once full of people. She has become like a widow. The prophet Isaiah prophesizes about the coming apocalypse, and he writes something interesting in Isaiah 24, verse 6. Because of the sins of the people, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So this introduction to Lamentation, how lonely sits the city, has a timeless, universal, prophetic application. We're not just talking about 586 BC, ancient Israel. The book of Lamentations is very real and very relevant to us today. Now, we don't have time to cover all of the themes in the book of the Lamentations this morning. That's why you've got to do two messages on this book. But let me conclude with just one theme, which is the first theme of the book. That the punishment for sin was worse than the people could ever imagine. Even though in the law of Moses that the people knew, Moses prophesied that horrible things would happen to them if they don't keep the law of God. Deuteronomy chapter 28 foretells that if they don't obey God, they will be smitten with madness and blindness and bewilderment of heart. They will grope as blind men. They will be continually oppressed. Their wives will be violated. Their homes will be taken from them. Their children will become slaves. They will be stricken with sores and boils from which they will not be healed. Deuteronomy 28:37, you will become a horror. And Deuteronomy 28:45, so all of these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments. Disobedience to God is very serious. It brings about awful, tragic consequences in the lives of individuals and nations and families. But nobody believes it. I think there's a text in the book of Lamentations that says none of the kings believed it. One commentator said it this way: so indifferent was Jerusalem to her spiritual responsibilities that she never considered the possibility that her repeated violations of the covenant would bring destruction. They never even considered the possibility, even though it was written in the Word of God. Does that sound like some people you know? Does that sound like our nation? There's an old adage that goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. There's also another statement, a saying that goes this way: the chains of sin are too light to be felt until they're too heavy to be broken. So much of the book of Lamentations is to explain to Jewish posterity how bad things can get when you live in disobedience to God. Verse 1, the nation is depopulated. Verse 2, the people weep bitterly in the night and there's none to comfort. Verse 5, the people lose their children. Verse 7, they're homeless. Verse 8, they are mocked and there is no sympathy for them. Verse 11, the people groan and sell everything just to get some bread. And then in chapter 4, the theme is picked up again, where the siege of Jerusalem is described. Verse 3, it says, the women have become cruel. The tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. The little one asks for bread, but no one gives them any. So you say, wow, what have these people done that all this would happen to them? Lamentations 4:6, and in many other texts, the prophet Jeremiah reminds them why. For the iniquity of the daughters of my people, Jerusalem, is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overturned in a moment. Sodom and Gomorrah were Old Testament examples of cities given over to gross immoralities. And the Israelites, the people who are given God's law, who were supposed to represent God, became Sodomites. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35, Jeremiah writes that they burned their children to the god Molech. Child sacrifice, which was the ancient equivalent of modern abortion. Lamentations 4:13, they have shed in their midst the blood of the righteous. I read an alarming statistic this week that since Israel was founded in 1948, Israel has had very liberal abortion laws. So that since Israel was established, 2 million Jewish babies have been aborted by Jewish parents. That's an alarming statistic, but then consider this. Adolf Hitler killed half that amount, only 1 million. So the Jews have killed more of their own children than Adolf Hitler did. And you wonder, how in the world could the Jews not protect the sacredness of life after going through the Holocaust? But that's human depravity. Out of the heart of man comes murders. That's why we need to repent. We want to eliminate those who are inconvenient. Because as it says in Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. Destruction and misery are in our path. Our feet are swift to shed blood. And you know what's really alarming is that the sinner is so much of a sociopath that the sinner doesn't think he has sinned. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 35, the people said to Jeremiah, yet we are innocent. Isn't that amazing? People lose their sensitivity towards sin when they're in sin. That's just part of the fallen nature, and that's part of repentance too. Not only to repent of your sin, but to repent of your indifference towards sin. If you weren't indifferent towards sin, you wouldn't be sinning in the first place. So not only do you have to repent of your sin, you have to repent of the indifference towards sin and your disbelief in sin. Isn't it true that the world always cries out for justice? No justice, no peace. You see it on the signs that people carry. And they insist that God would come and stop the evil murderers and the perverts and the rapists and the greedy people of the world. And then God brings justice, and you know what? They're shocked to discover that they're the evil murderers, that they're the thieves. Notice how justice has to be defended in the book of Lamentations. It says in Lamentations 3:33, for God does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man his lawsuit, of these things the Lord does not approve. What you and I will get from God is complete justice. Nothing more, nothing less. Although that might sound very comforting to those who are self-righteous, it's a terror to those who understand their own sin and depravity. Because we know that getting justice means what? Our doom. And Lamentations, like all the Old Testament books in the Bible, point to Jesus Christ being the solution. Because he came to take our punishment upon himself. So that even though there is a price for sin, God in his love has made for us a way of escape so that judgment would not fall upon us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became our sin, and then he took our punishment. And the wrath of God that should have been poured out upon us was poured out upon him. And that covering for sin is for those who believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, who, as it says in the book of Lamentations, make God their portion. And it's interesting to me that the book of Lamentation never ends with an answer. It actually just ends with kind of a question. It just says, "Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us." It's almost as if they don't even know whether they're going to be restored or if God's going to even offer them any restoration. And so the book ends, like many Old Testament books, without any direct solution to the presence or the punishment of sin. But the answer waits for the coming of the Messiah, where Christ comes and saves us from the wrath to come. As it says in Romans 5:9, "Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ." Keep reading through the book of Lamentations this week. Next week, we're going to look into more about what to do when we find ourselves suffering for our own sins, maybe even for the sins of our nation.